will be from the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse number 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses."
It's good to see you all tonight. I was thinking about all that transpired this weekend and the massacres that took place in Paris. We're again reminded, as we are from time to time, how real evil exists in this world. And it makes times like this all the more precious, because we can have a taste of what heaven's going to be like, where there's pure and good and we're in the presence of our Father. Tonight I want to look at Luke chapter 12, and particularly we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. But you know, in a lot of Jesus' parables, when he told them, he was actually telling them to people because something happened or somebody said something. And so it's good for us to look at the context of Jesus' parables and see what occasioned the parables when we study them. And I think if you look at this one, a lot of times we look at the parable of the rich fool, but not so often do we look at what occasioned this discussion. Here, this man who's part of the company that's following Jesus wants Jesus to settle a dispute between him and his brother over inheritance. Boy, the world really hasn't changed very much, has it? There's always been people that, when it comes to getting their parents' inheritance money, they will squabble with their siblings and the other heirs, and they'll fight over these things. And so this man wants Jesus to be an arbitrator or a judge over him. And Jesus says, "That's not my role." And Jesus gets to a deeper problem in this person's life. Regardless of who gets the inheritance, regardless of whether he's been cheated by his brother, he's got a deeper problem. And that problem is covetousness. You see how Jesus always goes to the higher plane. He always goes to the deeper issue as far as somebody's needs. And so he says to this man, "You beware of covetousness." And then he goes on to talk about a rich fool, gives a parable. This farmer gets a bumper crop, and he has barns that he would store up his grain. And because he's gotten really more product this year, he decides he's going to tear down all those barns and build bigger barns because, you know, he couldn't even store his grain in the ones that he had. And so he was going to do that, and he would say to his soul, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." And so he has this plan of what he's going to do in the rest of his life. Why is it that people think that way? Why is it people think, and I've thought this before too in my life, I've been guilty of it, if I just had this amount of money, that everything would be taken care of, or I could be happy. Why do we think that way? That is the biggest lie we ever tell ourselves. And this man was preparing to live, but he wasn't preparing to die. And so God says to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And then, whose will those things be that you've provided, that you've hoarded up for the years to come? You see, we don't know when this life's going to be over for us. And we have to be always ready to go to be with the Lord. And so this parable of the rich fool highlights Jesus' warning to this man about covetousness. Now, when I think about covetousness, I think sometimes we don't have maybe as good of a grip on that as we ought to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible talks about, if any man that's a brother be involved in certain sins, then you withdraw from him. And the first one that's listed in verse 11 is if any man's a fornicator. The second one on that list is if any man that's called a brother is covetous. Now, when was the last time you heard of anybody in the Lord's church being withdrawn from because they were covetous? I just don't think that we really think about covetousness very much and the problem that it poses to our souls. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 is a passage, I think, that in a lot of ways mirrors Luke chapter 12, which we started out with. You know, Luke chapter 12 mentions covetousness, and then it gives this parable about how, you know, our life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. You know, a lot of people in the world believe that their possessions make them, that that's what life is all about, is gaining possession or gaining wealth, and that's their main focus in life. But the Bible says, Jesus says there, that that's not what life is all about. And then he goes on in the next verse, in verse 22 of Luke 12, to talk about how we don't need to be anxious about the things of life, the material blessings that God gives us, because if we put God first and we work the way that we ought to and seek first the kingdom, everything is going to fall into its place. Well, Hebrews 13:5 is really a mirror image of that. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said, why can we be content instead of being covetous? Why can we be happy and content with what we have? Because the Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We know that God's going to take care of us. He's not going to forsake us. Like David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. We know God's there for us. And so we don't have to be overly anxious about gaining wealth or trying to make sure that, like the rich fool, that we have much goods laid up for many years and just gain as much wealth as we can. God's going to take care of us. And in Hebrews 13:5, you really have these two options. You have contentment or covetousness. That's the two ways, the two options of life. And so he says, don't let your life be characterized by covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. And I want to look at these two words, contentment and covetousness, these two options that are given to us in Hebrews 13:5. The first option I want to look at is covetousness, which is the subject for tonight. That word, let your conversation be without covetousness, that word in the original is literally without the love of money. It's the same word, only without the negative at the front of it. It's the same word that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and as certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. That's the thing right there. The word covetousness in Hebrews 13:5 is without the love, you know, that's the same word in the original. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Hebrews 13:5 is telling us that we need to choose contentment over covetousness. And the idea of letting your conversation be without covetousness is literally without the love of money. I know that when we usually discuss covetousness from the Bible, we usually go to that passage in Exodus chapter 20 where God's given the Old Testament law. And the last commandment out of the 10, verse 17, that last commandment there is, you shall not covet, you know, things that belong to your neighbor's wife. You know, I don't have any right to my neighbor's wife because she belongs to him. She doesn't belong to me. Or any of your neighbor's possessions, and he goes to list that. And so usually whenever we're talking about defining covetousness, we define it as the desire for something that belongs to somebody, someone else. And that is true. That is covetousness. But you know, the Bible also, sometimes when it talks about covetousness, is literally the literal translation is the love of money. And so I can love something, might not be necessarily somebody else's that I'm trying to steal from them, but it's this idea that that's on the top of your heart. That thing is taking precedent, and it is really taking all of your thoughts and all of your energy towards that thing. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6 is telling me that I don't need to love money. If I love money, that is the root of all sorts, all kinds of evil. And then the other situation of life is, if we're not going to be characterized by covetousness, we can be characterized by contentment. I think a lot of people think the idea of contentment is complacency. And that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that we don't try to get ahead in life, that we don't try to better ourselves or to better our situation. In fact, we just looked at 1 Timothy 6, right? And verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6 says, those that are rich in this world charge that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in God, notice, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. You know, there's nothing wrong in having riches. There's nothing wrong in riches themselves, but it's the love of that, it's the desire of that above God that is the problem. And you know, somebody can have the wrong attitude towards money if they have it or if they don't have it. The problem is our desire for it and our lust for it and thinking about it and thinking that we have to have it, that's the problem. And so here in the idea of contentment of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, is the idea of knowing that you've got enough. That word, be content with such things as you have, that word in the original language is found some other places in the New Testament. I think it's interesting. One place is in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the virgins. You know, there are five wise virgins and five foolish. The five wise ones had oil in their lamps. It was kind of like a torch. And they're waiting all night for the bridegroom to come to the bride's house and take her back to his house. That's the way that the weddings happened back in those days in that culture. And the foolish ones, they had the torches, but they didn't have extra oil. The wise ones, they prepared for extra oil so that they could be there all night. And when the foolish ones, you know, when all of them fall asleep and then the bridegroom's coming, the foolish ones say, we don't have enough oil. Our lamps are gone out. Give us some of your oil. They say to them in Matthew 25, verse 9, if we give to you, we will not have enough. That word enough is the same word that you find in the original in Hebrews 13, verse 5, when it talks about be content. So the idea of contentment is the idea of I have enough. God has given me enough. It's the idea in 1 Timothy 6 that having food and clothing, we need to be therewith content. Or think about another passage, 2 Corinthians 12. You remember Paul has this thorn in the flesh. And three times he asked the Lord to take that away from him. And God's answer is no. And so in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says to Paul, my grace, notice, is sufficient. That word sufficient is the same word as content in Hebrews 13, 5. So they have the idea that I have what is sufficient for me. I have enough. Now, I think where the problem of covetousness comes in is this. People that are selling us stuff, which, think about how many advertisements we see nowadays based on just what we're exposed to compared to people 100 years ago, right? People that are selling us stuff want to make us believe that in order for us to meet that sufficient level or having enough, that we've got to have their product, right? And I think for a lot of us, we know that list is probably shorter than we really want to admit. Alyssa and I have taken a long time moving stuff out of that house as we're moving to the... So, you know, for a few weeks, you know, we've had... At one point, we probably had 60% of our stuff over at the new house. And, you know, I didn't miss that other 40% of stuff. I'm still going through it, you know, because I got to get out of there because Mark Parks is kicking me out. No. I wanted to have a summer house and a winter house, but he said I was being covetous. So, but anyway, I realized in all this, first of all, how much I have. You know, I've got all these clothes, you know, that don't fit me anymore, you know, or things like that. And second of all, how little I could really go on and not need. And it reminds me, you know, in the story in Genesis 3, the fall. You remember that in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were both naked. They weren't ashamed. They were in fellowship with God. They had communion with Him. Sin had not entered into the world. They had everything that they needed. And then Satan enters the picture, convinces Eve to take of that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She convinces her husband to take as well. And then they hide from God. And you know that God asked this question in verse 11 of Genesis 3. Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? I think we could apply this question to us today when it comes to things that we think we have to have. Who told you that you have to have a new car? Or who told you that you have to have this or have to have that? And I know what time of year it is. You know, there's a lot of us that are buying things for the holiday season. And certainly, you know, God has given us good, rich things to enjoy. But keep this in mind as you go through this period of time during the year. Who told you that you have to have this or have to have that? You see, it was Satan that had convinced them that she needed something else. And the idea that they are naked and they're shamed all came because of sin. And it reminds me, have you ever heard the statement people make, when we were growing up, we didn't know that we were poor? Have you heard that statement? And I think today that people have the idea that they've got to have, I've got to have this kind of phone, or I've got to have this an essential. And you think about the way things used to be in this country. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and nine times during the Continental Congress, when we were fighting the Revolutionary War, they took days, 9 days out of those years, and they set those aside as days of fasting and prayer for God. And Thanksgiving really had the same idea when it was instituted, was that we should take time to thank God. And, you know, even Abraham Lincoln was, during the Civil War, was thinking, and Alexander Campbell and others were thinking that the Civil War was due to the fact that we were blessed so much materially and we had not rendered God the respect that we ought to have. And they speculated that maybe they were being punished because of that. What do you think those individuals would think today about the way that we act and about all the prosperity that we have? I want to read to you this section from the life of Jesse L. Sewell. And this is describing people around Alyssa's neck of the woods where she grew up. So good old country folks, okay? And it talks about the original settlers there in that part, northern part of Tennessee, just south of us, southwest a little bit of us. And he mentions the way that they lived their lives because there was not a lot of opportunities. David Lipscomb writes, "The facilities for acquiring wealth in this country were few. Facility for acquiring wealth excites the desire and is the strongest incentive to its acquisition. Lack of opportunity restrains the desire. So too, means and opportunity for obtaining luxuries cultivate the taste and excite the desire for them, while the absence of the facility cultivates a taste for and contentment with simplicity of life. So these people were happy and contented to live in plain houses of their own build, to dress in goods manufactured, cut, and made at home, and to live upon a plain, substantial diet without much variety or many delicacies." These people were happy. They were contented. They weren't thinking that they needed the newest gadget, because there were no gadgets, right? They made their own food and grew it off the land. They made their own houses, built it. They made their own clothes. They ate food and drank the water, you know, that it was just the substantial diet of life. It wasn't like they had all these sugars to worry about or these processed things to worry about. They were just living life in simplicity, and they were happy with what they had. But now we feel like we have to have all this variety, right? Just because, think about how things have changed in our country since the time that, you know, that part of Tennessee was settled. So all of that being said, I mean, think about in your life, you know, who told you that you need to have this or need to have that? And is it worth us going into debt to get something that we really don't necessarily need? Now, you all know I just bought a house, so I'm in debt, right? This is to me as much as to you all. Look at a few passages in the Old Testament. Proverbs 13, verse 7 mentions, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, I know that there are certain riches in life that aren't material. You know, if you have faithful children, if you have a good spouse, good faithful spouse, those are riches money can't buy. But I think here in Proverbs 13:7, this has some application to the way people live their lives. You know, there are people out there that look like they make $1 million, and they're just head over heels in debt. And that's the person that makes himself rich yet has nothing. And then there are people that live very frugally. They make themselves poor, yet they have great riches. You know, they're not stretching themselves beyond their means. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, I was running the figures, and when we were buying our house, we were running the figures of, this is how much interest you're going to pay over this period of loan. Boy, I tell you what, the borrower is servant to the lender. And there are people, sad to say, that maybe even in the Lord's church, that borrow and they never intend to pay back. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and pays not again. And so we have these passages in the Old Testament that talk to us about being very careful about going into debt. You know, I think that you could look at somebody's debt and in some way, now it's not a hard, fast rule, but in some way you could get a little bit of a measure of how covetous they are in life, depending on what they're spending it on. And, you know, these small town banks years ago, you talk about 100 years ago, nobody would go into one of these banks and ask for a loan for a vacation. They would laugh in their face, right? They wouldn't want anybody in the community knowing that they would get a loan in order to go on a vacation, but people do that all the time today. Or they'd go in, the idea of going into debt to buy something for Christmas or the holidays, something like that. These things have become a lot more normal in our day, and they're really against what the Bible says about money management. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, Solomon had a lot of riches. All of his drinking vessels were of pure gold. He made silver so common in Israel that it was just like the stones on the street. You know, if you have a gravel driveway, he might have had a silver driveway. You know, just, that's how common silver was. And that's how rich this man was. And you know what? He says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You want more and more, and it never satisfies you. I had a conversation with somebody last week about, you know, Jerry mentioned this a little bit too, about gaming and gambling, and that's probably a whole different discussion that we need to go into at some point. But when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, what's the difference between somebody that, let's say in the stock market, from day to day is really risking a lot instead of just... You know, there's nothing wrong in himself in investing. You think about Matthew 25, how that one talent man was asked by Jesus to at least invest it, you know, in something. But I'm talking about somebody that's really taking a lot of high-risk stuff because they want more. And there are certain business practices that you could look at, and you could say, boy, the problem with that is covetousness. And maybe the problem that we have with isolating gambling from certain things and saying why that's wrong and why these other things are... Maybe the problem we have is not that, not that there's not a clear, you know, we're trying to make a clear distinction on things that aren't necessarily distinct. Maybe we all have a problem, more than we want to admit it, about covetousness. You know, everything in this life nowadays is, it's just wanting you to get more, get unlimited this, spend your money on this and on this and on this, and there's all these huge corporations with lots of money trying to get our attention that we need whatever they've got. And we've got too much of this old world in us. How many of us, from day to day, in our thoughts, can really analyze them and say, all I want is food and clothing, and with that I'm going to be content? I don't know about you folks, but this is something that hits me square in the way I decide things from day to day, and what I think about what I want. And so learning to be content And not having this desire to take something from somebody else, which would, you know, gambling would follow under that, but just to get rich quickly or try to get riches and love those things and have those at the forefront of your mind. Somebody that even is engaged in legitimate practices, business practices, but is doing it in order to really get a lot of money, according to God, they have covetousness in their heart. They have that desire. That's what they're all about. And Solomon, who's had it all, says, that won't satisfy you. I want to return to the rich fool for the end of the lesson tonight, and I want to think about God's question to that man. He says to him, this night your soul will be required of you. If you died this night, what would matter the most to you? Would any physical thing on this earth matter to you? Maybe that should give us a barometer of what we should put first in our hearts. You know, when I think about dying tonight, I obviously think about God and putting my affections on things above. I think about my family. Those are the type of things that we need to be investing our hearts in and our time in this life. And that doesn't mean that we can't provide for the future of our family by making money. But think about what the Bible says about covetousness. There is an awful lot in the Bible about it. And I'm afraid that maybe just because, culturally speaking, we're just so entrenched in the materialism that's in this society that we're not as sensitive to covetousness as we ought to be. Remember my question about the man being withdrawn from covetousness, you know? That's just unheard of, right, in our day and age. But apparently it was a reality, it was a possibility in the first century church. And that makes me kind of step back and think about maybe we're all just blind to this a little more than we need to be. And so tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, you know, we don't know if we'll have another day. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the future. But I know this, if I set my affections on things above, Colossians 3, and not on things in the earth, you know, I've thought about certain attacks that have happened and problems that I think about from day to day. And, you know, the worst that can happen to you if you put your trust in God, yeah, you'll die, but you'll go to a better place. There's confidence in knowing that you're with God. And so tonight, if you obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, if you've done those first things and you've allowed something in this world to take your heart instead of putting God on the throne, why not put him back on the throne and come back? If you need the prayers of the church, we're here to help you in any way that we can. And let's make sure that we desire heaven and have that as the treasure of our heart rather than anything here on this earth. If you need to come, why not come? Why together we stand while we sing.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you, and you must give an answer, for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day, with pierced hands uplifted, he waits, what will you say? What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? Being. use him so no longer, lest he should plead no more. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your